You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, awesome. Bible's open to 2 Corinthians 5. We're continuing to go along in our verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Corinthians. I pray that you have been encouraged through this. We're going to unpack, Lord willing, today verses 16 to 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope your Bible is getting marked up in many, many different places in 2 Corinthians. And in some ways, you'll never return to 2 Corinthians again in the same way. I pray that it'll be very impactful upon you. Our passage today is extremely important. An extremely important passage. And you say, well, why is that, Robbie? Well, because today we answer this question. What does it mean to be a new creation in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a new creation in Jesus Christ? That's our sermon title today, and that's a very, very, very important topic as well. So we think about the rest of our lives and some good things, but things that are not as important as the topic that we discuss today. For instance, a degree. A degree might get you a position. A job might get you an income. Popularity might get you followers. A winning team might get you a championship or a gold medal. A title might get you respect. Studying might get you a grade. Money might get you retirement or security. But listen, this is so important. Only by becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ will that get you into heaven. Amen. Only by becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ will that get you into heaven. Only by becoming born again, is another way to say it. By becoming a new creation will a soul know rescue, salvation, purpose, and eternal life. So that's why today is so important. The subject that we deal with today unpacks literally all of life and eternal life as well. So I'm sure you did some important things this week. I'm sure you did and learned some important stuff. I'm sure you watched some important events. But nothing compares with the truth that we examine today. And listen, I'm not exaggerating for one second. Like, that is absolutely true. The topic, the subject before us today, there is no greater importance, there is no greater magnitude, there's no greater implications of how we answer the question today and what we can say about our own lives in terms of this subject. It's that big a deal. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. I hope you have a Bible open and eager to learn from the Lord here in His Word. Paul says this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Verse 17 is the hub of our text here, a passage. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation." This is awesome. "The old has passed away. Behold," which also means look, "the new has come." And notice verse 18. Again, all these verses are so good. "All this is from God, who through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Wow. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Wow. Verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Awesome. Underline, highlight, do something there. I mean, every verse here is so good. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Notice God making his appeal through us. Wow. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Okay. There's a lot here. It's pretty exciting. I'm excited. I hope you're excited too. Again, I got to sit in this all week, but now I get to lead us through it, which is such a blessing and a privilege as well. So good here today. Again, here's our life-changing question. What does it mean to be a new creation in Jesus Christ? We have a few answers to this from our text today. The first answer is this. Number one, it means I have been given a new vision. If I am a new creation in Jesus Christ, that means that I have been given a new vision. Look again at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we see no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded or counted Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So verse 16 follows verse 15. This is from last week. And notice in verse 16, the therefore, right? Again, when we're studying God's word, we say this a lot. When we see a therefore, it's pointing back to the preceding truth almost all the time. It points us back to the truth of verses 14 and 15. What did we learn last week in verses 14 and 15? We learned this. The motivating drive of Paul's entire life was the love of Christ that compelled him, constrained him, that controlled him. Okay, the love of Christ in the gospel, Jesus Christ again died for Paul, life, death, resurrection, we heard testified today, his love saturated, filled Paul, overwhelmed Paul, now compels him to serve Jesus Christ again with everything that he has, not to mention the rest of us who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But now we see in verse 16, there's more to this as well. It says, the truth of the gospel has changed Paul so much that his entire outlook on life has been radically changed as well. His entire vision has been altered by the power, the love, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, look, he says, now, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Another way to translate that would be, we regard now no one according from a human point of view. So Paul's saying here that his entire paradigm for life, his vision has been radically transformed by Jesus Christ. See, well, what does it mean that he no longer sees people from a human point of view? Well, consider in Paul's former life, everything he valued was according to a worldly or human point of view. Yes, he was very religious, but it was not based on Jesus Christ. It was a religious system of man. It was a religious system, again, of works and intellectual understanding. Paul's value system was seen through things like what? Through status, through pedigree, through education, through religious performance, through external appearance. Paul's vision or his identity was found in his ethnicity, his position, his perceived self-power. But listen, then Jesus Christ enters into his life so dramatically and powerfully, and Paul becomes a new creation. Entirely new creature. He goes from death to life. He was blind, now he can see, and his entire vision is absolutely transformed. As his vision is transformed, his value system is radically altered, again, from one way into an entirely new way, founded on the kingdom of God and the gospel as well. I think this is best summarized in one of my favorite New Testament verses, Philippians 3, verse 8, where Paul says this. He's reflecting on his former way of life, his former status, education as a Hebrew of Hebrews, the zeal he had for religiosity. And he reflects on that and he says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything is loss. Why? Because of his new vision, because of his new value system. Everything is lost compared to the surpassing worth, his sight of Christ, the value of Jesus Christ, of knowing Jesus Christ. And now he says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish. This is so good. Like, this is where Paul's at. He's like, they're nothing. It's like rubbish. Some translations say as dung. Like that's how devalued they are in Paul's life, in order that I may value, gain, appreciate, love, know Jesus Christ. The power of becoming a new creation and thereby having a new vision. But consider the way our world sees in our lives, culture, society, every day. Our world sees physical beauty and worships it. Our world sees wealth and luxury and worships it. Our world sees power and position and worships it. And this is the emptiness and the vision of that which is temporal, which Paul's very, very passionate about too. In chapter 4, again, we learn in verse 18, he says, we do not set our vision upon the things that are seen, for they are temporal. We set our vision, we look to the things that are unseen, for they are eternal.
See, this is why to be a new creation in Jesus Christ is so life-changing and so extremely powerful. What happens? You start to see the world through the eternal lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that's truly happened in your life and mine, we cannot stay the same. Like everything now, our whole lens of life begins to be seen again through the lens of the wisdom, the value, the kingdom of God. It's the best. There's nothing like it. I think there's like hundreds and hundreds of examples that we could use in terms of what this vision now starts to impact us. One of them, Mark 8:36 on the screen for you. And Jesus taught this and he says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" That's a powerful statement of eternal vision. What does it profit a man or woman if they gain the whole world? They have the whole world and yet they know not Christ. They are not saved. They don't have forgiveness of sins. They don't have everlasting life. And so they forfeit their very soul. They have the whole world, but they forfeit their soul and they do not have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this? That's vision right there. And what is that? That is wisdom. This is wisdom that we're looking at right now. The wisdom of God. Why would I pursue with my whole life something that doesn't last when I can pursue him, Jesus Christ, again, which is life itself? I think we have to just be so aware, and we are tempted every day to fall back into the ways of worldliness, of stupidity, of emptiness. Every day we are tempted to do this. And listen, the amount of people in our day, the amount of people that are seeking to gain the entire world in one way or another, the amount of people that are living only for the world and they are forfeiting their souls is scary. It is scary. We, as true believers in Jesus Christ, must be so much different. Look what Paul says next in verse 16. He says, and even though, halfway through, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So Paul here confesses that he used to view Jesus also from only a human perspective. He used to see Jesus Christ as a man and no more. Paul viciously opposed Jesus Christ and he sought to imprison the followers of Jesus Christ. He just saw Christ as this man. He did not see him as the Son of God. And how many in our world, again, do the same as well? So many in our world, they view Jesus as a good guy. He's like, oh yeah, I think this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he lived. And yeah, he's a moral teacher. He said some good things, you know. He says, do unto others as they would have them do unto you. You know, he had some good things to say. He was a nice guy. He seemed to kind of spread some peace around, but it's not any more than that. He's a moral teacher. Some might say he was a prophet. Oh yeah, he was a prophet, but we stopped there. You know, he said some important things and he seemed to have some strong wisdom and he kind of predicted a couple of things, but you know, other than that, no. But the vast majority of our world sees Jesus as a good guy, but they certainly do not see him as the very Son of God. But the moment someone becomes a new creation in Jesus Christ, the biggest thing of their vision that changes is how they see Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus goes from a man, from a prophet. Now he becomes the very Lord of the universe. When you have true vision of eternal eyes through the gospel of Jesus Christ and you become a new creation, I mean, you see Jesus in all his glory, you are never the same again. I mean, this is what happens when those who are truly alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is awesome. I love the story in John chapter 9 of the man who was born blind. Long story short, Jesus heals him. Jesus heals him in just an incredible miracle of, you know, born blind, given sight. And now the religious leaders hear about this and they are very concerned and they're very agitated. So they drag this now healed, formerly blind man, this poor guy. They drag him several times. And the first time he accounts like, who did this to you? And he says this, the man called Jesus. Then they kind of go around again and the religious leaders again are so agitated and they're so frustrated this has happened. And they bring this back again. They try to talk to the man who was healed, his parents are like, talk to our son. He was the one. So he comes back again and he's like, who do you think this guy is? And he's like, he's a prophet. And then in the end, as they kind of cast him out because he starts to give the religious leaders such wisdom, and they're like, how dare you, born under sin, that you would teach us? And they throw him out of their presence. Jesus finds him, though. And then Jesus reveals to the fact that he is the very Son of God and the Messiah, and the man who was formerly blind, who now has physical sight, all of a sudden has true spiritual sight, and says, Lord, I believe. So interesting, eh? The man called Jesus, he's a prophet, and then he stands before Jesus Christ with full, true spiritual vision, and he says, Lord Jesus, I believe. Beautiful. a beautiful example and a beautiful, again, description of what it means to have true spiritual vision. When we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, we will never see the same. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Listen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. That's the impact of the person who is truly made a new creation. They see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and now they see all of life through the vision that he has granted to them. This is what Paul is saying in the first part again of our passage. What does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? I've been given new vision. Secondly, I have received new life. I've received new life. Look at verse 17 now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I say this a lot, okay? You have to underline this verse, okay? If you're using a church Bible right now, underline it for the next person, okay? Do that. Asterisk, highlight, do something. I mean, this is such an important verse. And there's a reason, by the way, this is essentially our baptism verse, right? This is what we celebrate through baptisms. We are saying baptism symbolizes the fact that someone has become a new creation, right? This is the whole thing. This is so exciting. As one commentator said this, Christians are not just nice people, they're supposed to be new people. Hey, that's the whole fundamental reality of the gospel. We become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find in verse 17 is there's a powerful doctrine which is very important for us to understand. It's the doctrine of regeneration. This is what's really being described in verse 17. Some of you are like, regeneration, I totally get that. Others are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Here's a definition on the screen for you, okay? Just take a look. What is regeneration? Regeneration, defined here by Wayne Grudem, similar again to so many others. Regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. It is the secret act of God. Regeneration has zero to do with us. We cannot produce 1% of this, not one iota of this. It has to be all God, God the Holy Spirit, where he produces again, imparts new spiritual life to us. This is also called being born again. If you've heard that phrase before, this is a very biblical term. We'll see that in a second. Jesus, again, used that term himself. It describes someone going from death to life. They are old, now they are new. They are dead, and they are alive. The Bible has a lot to say about us becoming alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 11, a prophecy is made hundreds of years before, again, Christ came to earth. And through, again, Ezekiel, God said, and I will give them one heart. Listen. And I will give them a new spirit. And I will put within them, it says, I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I will make them alive. They will no longer be dead in heart. They will become alive and aware, and life will fill them eternally. This is the prophecy that is made, which is pointing to the promise of regeneration. It's in John chapter 3 on the screen for you now, kind of alluded to this. In John chapter 3, Jesus says again to Nicodemus, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, listen, this is so important. This is so important. Maybe for some here right now, for sure for some here right now, unless one is born again, unless one is made a new creation, listen, he cannot see. Stop right there. You cannot see. You cannot see spiritually. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the purpose of life. You cannot see Jesus Christ, why he died on the cross. You cannot see the empty tomb in its fullness and glory. Like, just stare. Who's that for today? Truly, truly, Jesus says, unless someone is born again, everyone is born once physically. We must be reborn spiritually. Our souls, again, given new life, new creations in Jesus Christ. We cannot see the kingdom of God. And then there's Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Love this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Who's that for today? Oh, man. The amount of people who believe, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Like, no, you're not. No, you're not. Very, very important. Very, very important. Why would you say that? Because the Bible says it. Look at how clearly he saved us, not because of works. Not because of going to church, not because of walking old ladies across the street, not because of saying prayers and the rosary, not because of doing good deeds. Nothing we do is good enough. But in righteousness, again, according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal, listen, only of the Holy Spirit. Let's put some color on this now. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, there we go. There we go. See? I want you to do this too, again, as you're reading the word and as you're journaling. This is what I try to do every single day. But notice the brilliance and the beauty. We are saved. We are saved by the washing of regeneration. All these metaphors the Bible uses, so beautiful, so powerful, of regeneration and renewal only by the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to be a new creation? It means, again, that we have received new life, the mind-blowing power of regeneration. Listen. And you become this by God alone. By God alone. You got to know this too, right? I want to kind of do a couple laps around the track, try to get people to understand the massive importance, again, of this teaching, of this doctrine. To be a new creation, this isn't turning over a new leaf. This is becoming an entirely new creature, okay? An entirely new creature. Let's see a self-help book do that for you, okay? This isn't be the best version of yourself. I don't even know what that means, okay? It's become an entirely new creation. That's what the Bible's teaching here, okay? And then notice in verse 17, okay, notice. The second half of verse 17, the old has passed away. Behold, look, the new has come. The new has come. I think there's a very powerful reason that we are so attracted to new things. I think all of us are so attracted because I think inherently we long to be made new. Inherently made by God, we know there's more than this life. And we know there's more than what we see within, again, ourselves. Listen, but only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, saved in Christ, if anyone belongs in Christ, it's all about Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. Okay? So again, it's so interesting, right? So forget the best version of yourself. That version has to die. Your best version has to die if you want to be truly saved in Jesus Christ and enter glory in heaven. The old has gone, and the entirely new creation, again, only by the Spirit of God, has come. And this is also, again, this is an important application point for us. Spurgeon kind of alludes to this. I'll just paraphrase. He says, it is not fair to expect an unbeliever to look like a new creature. You can't have someone who's unsaved, who's not a new creation, to look like a new creature. Listen, but it's very fair for those who claim to be in Christ, who are claiming to be new creations, to look like it. So hey, listen. If we say we're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're new creations in Jesus Christ, that's a fairly substantial thing. We have to look. Now, I'm not asking every day is perfect. My goodness. Again, I say this all the time, right? I have good days and bad days. But we will be going in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot sit there dormant day after day, week after week, year after year, and certainly decade after decade, not changing. If you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ again, you will start to look because God has made you new. You know what I love here too so much too? I love the heart of our God. The heart of our God is to make all things new. Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. Listen, he sent his son. Why? He sent his son to make us new. It's beautiful. So beautiful. And what has Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians? He has taught us that with the new covenant, right, the ascending of Jesus Christ to live and die on the cross for our sins and raise from the dead, with the new covenant comes new life. With new life comes the Holy Spirit living in us forever. Comes a new and complete forgiveness. With the new covenant comes a new permanent righteousness, not ours, but Jesus Christ, which leads to an entirely new creations. Amazing. Notice overall here, so many in our world, they try to construct their life. Those who are born again in Jesus Christ, they receive entirely new lives. That's important for me too, man. So much of our world, they're trying to fabricate, manufacture, construct a life that people will be impressed with. Christ followers receive everything from Christ himself. He does the work in us. We believe in him by faith for the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, again, we start to see everlasting life and fruit come from us. We don't construct our lives. We receive it ultimately from the Lord Jesus Christ. With a new creation, again, we receive new life. Third point is this. What does it mean to be a new creation? I've been entrusted with a new ministry. I've been entrusted with a new ministry now. This is exciting. Look at verse 18 now. Verse 18, what a passage. All this is from God. That's important. All this is from God, not us, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ. Look at how clear the scripture, I just love it. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So these verses, again, are so awesome. The Bible is so awesome. Two things are happening here for believers in Jesus Christ. Two very important things. Number one, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And number two, God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. Now, some might be asking right now, biblically speaking, what is reconciliation? Well, it's what we think it is. It's what we would, again, assume it is. Reconciliation is the restoration of relationship. It is the reestablishment of an interrupted or broken relationship. It is the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. This is what is absolutely necessary from every person ever born, because we've been born with sin and we do sin, and thereby we are again estranged or separated from God. So we must be reconciled back to God. I want you to notice here in these verses, God is the one who initiated reconciliation. This is God's heart. He sent his son to reconcile sinners back to himself. But I want you to see here, church, very, very important, that we were the offenders, not God. We were the ones who sinned and broke off our relationship with God. We are the guilty ones. We are the ones to blame. You say, why would you say that? Because listen, we are the ones who lie. We are the ones who lust. We are the ones who steal. We are the ones who are sinfully angry. We are the ones who take the Lord's name in vain. We are the ones, again, who are bitter. We are the ones who are proud in our hearts. We are the ones who worship idols. We are the ones who are greedy. We're the ones, not God. He didn't do any of this. He's perfect. We are the ones who sin. We are the ones who don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We are the ones who sin. We are the offenders. And from Adam and Eve's sin on, the rejection of God among humanity has been as clear as day. Some of you, if you ask me right now, though, okay, but help me understand. Okay, so humans sin. And if you're here today and you don't think you sin, you just need to ask anyone who's known you for more than 2 minutes, okay? And they will, if they're honest, tell you, right? Just like anyone who knows me more than 2 minutes, they'll say that I sin too, okay? But why is sin such a problem? Here's why. Very, very, very important theology, okay? Why is sin such a big deal? Because sin causes separation between us and God. God is holy. God cannot coexist with sin. If he's true to his character, the moment sin enters in, separation. He is holy. We are sinful. So there's a separation between us and God. Sin brings about hostility between God. This is what the Bible tells us. There's nothing of me in here. This is all just what the Bible tells us. Sin brings about hostility between God and us. Different ways to say this. Sin makes us enemies of God. That is the word used in Romans 5, verse 10. God loves us so much. He sent his son even while we were still enemies. Christ died for us. Like, this is the overwhelming, amazing love of God. But we have to understand why we need the mercy and grace and love of God through Jesus Christ, right? Sin causes us to be children of wrath, Ephesians 2 talks about, because we are, again, not of the Lord. And so therefore, we are subject to the judgment of God because he is a God who's perfect and holy, okay? Now, you got to look at that slide. It's very, very, very important. Say why? Because that's the bad news. But you got to know the bad news if you're going to understand the good news.
If you don't know the bad news, then the good news isn't so good. The good news would be like, meh, why does it matter, right? So what's the good news? Here's the good news. God did not leave us to our death. God had a plan. His plan was to send his son to save the world from sin. This is why, think about it, this is why Christmas is such a big deal. Because what is Christmas? Christmas is the announcement, reconciliation is here. Joy to the world, right? Right? And the angels announce he's here. Who's Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God? He's here. Ultimately, what? Not so we can hang around and give presents and kind of, you know, eat candy canes. No, no, no. He's here that he might live and die. Right? This is why Christmas is so massive. This is why Good Friday is so massive. Jesus is on the cross dying for our sins and says, it is finished. And when Jesus, what's finished? Payment for sin. And that's why, again, one of the most favorite elements of the gospel story that I like to dwell on day after year is when Jesus Christ dies and the sky goes dark and the temple curtain, 60 feet high, inches thick, is torn from top to bottom, which indicated the separation between the holiness of God and his people. And the moment Jesus Christ dies, that temple curtain is torn by itself, top to bottom. God did it to signify and symbolize the entranceway to God is now open for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just so awesome. It's so awesome. Amen. Amen. I always think, too, on a side note, like, you know, like there were definitely people in the temple when that happened. Can you imagine those people, like, kind of doing, like, you know, priests doing their things, whatever, and all of a sudden, like this, and they kind of like, whoa, like what? I might die of fright. I mean, surely those guys had to kind of take a few moments to say, that's different, you know what I mean? And then connecting the pieces of when Jesus died. Anyways, just awesome. And of course, the empty tomb on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is so massively important because the moment Jesus Christ is raised from the dead is the guarantee by God that payment for sin has been made. And that means that Jesus Christ, when he's raised from the dead, he just defeated death forever. He just defeated Satan forever. He just, again, sin is defeated as well. So anyone who's on team Jesus Christ, you have victory over sin, Satan, and death. This is the power of the gospel. This is the reality, again, of what it means to be reconciled to the Lord. For all those who believe that Jesus Christ died for them, they receive the gift of grace. They are no longer estranged. They are reconciled back to God. He is their Father. They are sons and daughters of the Lord, never, ever, 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 ever to be let go. The power, the beauty, and the glory of the gospel. Reconciled to him. And now look at this, though. Here's the more amazing truth, or just more amazing truth is this. What do believers now, what do Christ followers do with this reconciliation? Well, Paul's very clear. We share the message. We share the message. Even more, I want you to notice in verse 18 and 19, we have been entrusted, loved ones, we have been entrusted with this message. A year-long theme as a church here, right? Life on mission. We are saved to be sent. Yes, I need all of us to be able to finish that sentence, that's for sure. That's for sure, right? We are saved to sit still. No, no, no. We are saved to do nothing. No, we are saved to be dormant. No, no, no. We are saved to be sent. I mean, just when Dan was up here in our pastoral moment, it's the most perfect, again, illustration of what's happening. Wherever we are, we are saved to be sent with the mission of our lives. We are entrusted with the ministry and the message of reconciliation. That's incredibly, incredibly powerful, which leads us to our final point, which is very tied into this as well. Number four, what does it mean to be a new creation? I am now Christ's ambassador. I am now Christ's ambassador. Again, very strongly connected here to what it means to be entrusted with the message. Look at verse 20. Therefore, because of this truth, therefore we've received the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we've been trusted with the message of reconciliation. We are now ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What a great word there in verse 20, ambassador. Many words the Holy Spirit could have chosen, but he chose ambassador. What's an ambassador? Many of you obviously know, an ambassador was, especially in the first century, was an official representative sent with authority from a ruler or a kingdom. So the ambassador, listen, does not speak their own message. The ambassador takes the message that they've been entrusted with and carries the authority of those who sent or him who sent them.
We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. That is astounding. I want you to see in verse 22, notice God making his appeal through us. Right. What is God's design for carrying his message to a lost and dying world? His design is the church. The church carries the ministry and the message and the stewardship of the message of reconciliation because we are now ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonder. Jesus, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branch. So fruit comes through the branch, the branches. So we are designed to bear the fruit by God. It's the vine that does it. But the sap and the nutrients flow from the vine through the branch to bear fruit, okay? And he has designed for his church to carry this message to all nations. Amazing. So here's the thing, okay? So life on mission, we are saved to be sent. I want to say that I haven't said this for a few weeks, okay? Every single person here who's alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single person here is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved and commissioned by God to be sent for him, that you've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Every single person here alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get to point up here and say, yeah, Robbie, that's just for you or for some pastors or some elders in the church. It is for me. It is for you as well. If you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you have been entrusted. There's a stewardship. It's a wonder. It's a beauty. It's awesome. Listen, wherever you find yourselves, okay, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, with your team, with your friends, again, online, whatever it may be, wherever you find yourself, God wants to use you and me. We've been entrusted, listen, with the message that reconciles people from death to life, from estrangement from God to, again, being adopted as children of God. I mean, what other message in the universe carries such power? There isn't one. There isn't one. We have it. We have it. We have the only message that can see people saved from sin, death, and hell. And that's something God has entrusted to us. So, you know, you think about, wow, we've been trusted with a message of reconciliation. You should have that at the top of your resume. Anything, resume, work experience. Ambassador for Christ, 1997 to present. Amen. That's when I got saved, okay? When I got saved. I love that. So yeah, so ambassador for Christ, 1997 to present, and it's going to go all the way until I die or until Jesus Christ again returns. That is the most important part of my job description or my work experience ever. It is so much more valuable than anything else I would do again in the workplace or wherever it might be, ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing, and powerful. So let's just recap this for a second, okay? Where have we gone today? We're done right here. Notice, new creation means new vision. New vision, new life, new ministry, a new position. We're appointed as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. But he's true. He's right. Every genuine Christian is either a missionary, meaning wherever you are, I'm not saying you have to go overseas, wherever you are, missionary for Jesus, an ambassador for Christ, you're either a missionary or you are an imposter because there's no in-between. God help us, amen, church. And he will, and he will, and he will, and he is. We are saved to be sent. Let's pray today. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you are encouraging us in a significant way right now. I pray you are strengthening us. I know there are people here, Lord, and I relate, weak, tired, discouraged. And yet I pray that you promise us this is supposed to be hard. You promise us life in Christ is not the easy path. It's not the wide path. You promise us, Lord, there's suffering. You promise us there's difficulty. Yet you promise us life. You promise us your strength. You promise us purpose, that we have been entrusted as new creatures with the message of reconciliation. And I pray even right now, Lord, you will remind us of when we were first saved, becoming new creations, where our vision changed, our purpose changed, our understanding changed, the grace of God overwhelmed us. And may you light the fire again, relight the fire, stoke the flame, that we could be used for you in this short life that we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, church.
Let's stand together.